we come to that time again of our service where we dismiss Noah's Ark Adventures in Learning. You see, the cause and effect are in play with this. We're at that time of the service. Therefore, we dismiss Noah's Ark Adventures in Learning for their children's church time. Another example of a cause and effect relationship where one thing is dependent upon another is what you have in your bulletins on the very front cover tonight. We will not have our normal worship service. We're going to have a different worship service tonight, and it's going to start at 6 p.m. We are entering into our associational meeting time tonight, and you can read it on the front of your bulletin. You come on at 6 p.m. tonight, and you will be a part of the praise and worship that takes place as Dr. John Sullivan, the executive director slash treasurer slash many other names that follow his titles of the Florida Baptist Convention, will be our keynote speaker. So if some of you have been saying, man, I can't wait to hear a good sermon, you come on tonight. Because Dr. Sullivan, I don't mind telling you, he shucks the corn. And you will enjoy the time that you have tonight being in the worship service together. So that relationship is dependent upon the associational meeting creating an opportunity for a different kind of worship tonight. Also, you'll see there's a green sheet in the paper that's dealing with the Shipmates Club. Thank you, Denner. Pastor Dan Bailey is going to be moving to Miami. And so we want to have that special dinner in honor of his service here at the Space Coast Seafarers, as well as looking forward to what he'll be doing in Miami through that same ministry, through that same service. You see the cause and effect? How about this? You can play this game with me. If you jump in water, then you get wet. A dependent relationship. Jumping in water necessarily means that you will get wet. We're familiar with dependent relationships. We can put those together. What about this one? If you touch fire, you will be burned. That dependent relationship between the fire and touching it and being burned. But there are also dependent relationships between believers and God. You see, we look to Jesus for our salvation. We look to Him for our sanctification. All of those things are dependent relationships between us and God, and we couch it in those big words, and it's almost like once we've defined what our relationship is with Jesus in those big words, then we can just go on living our life the way that we want to because we've got it defined. We've understood it for what it's been presented to us, and that's not necessarily the case. You see, the questions that we come to in John chapter 14 are stimulated because of Jesus' statements to the disciples that He is leaving. He's going away and He must go away. And they begin asking these questions about what will we do if you're not here? And they're knowing intuitively that their walk is dependent upon Jesus' presence. Intuitively, they understand that if He's gone, will I go back to being the same Peter that I was before He called me to follow Him? If He's gone, will I go away from the things that He's taught me, or will I keep on doing those things that He's taught me? And then in the midst of that teaching that Jesus is beginning to give them on His going away, we get to that verse 15. Now, we covered verse 15 last week, and we walk through it pretty well. This week, we're going to move ahead to what it means for those next verses, 16 through 24. But the only problem is you can't have the crust. You can't have the apple pie without the crust. They're contingent upon each other. These verses, beginning in verse 15 and on, show a dependency with each other. And so when Jesus says in verse 15, if you love me and keep my commandments, that's not spoken out of nowhere. It's spoken in context with His teaching to these disciples. As He's saying, I'm going away, their fears are being recognized. They're being espoused. And Jesus comes with verse 15 and says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, He reiterates that. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Verse 23, same thing. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my word. And so with all of those statements of loving and keeping his word and showing our love to him, one of the greatest fears of these disciples very well is jumping forward in their brain in a realization that we can't do anything without Him. We've already demonstrated that as we've tried to do things without His explicit direction, and He's called us on it. We understand that we are totally dependent upon Him. And if we take those verses out of context and we just look at keeping His commandments, loving Him and keeping His commandments, loving Him and keeping His commandments outside of the context and the wrapping that He's given us here in the Gospel of John, we would have but one conclusion to draw. And that conclusion is, I love God, so I better keep His commandments. Not a bad conclusion. Just an impossible one. It's an impossible conclusion for the simple fact that in and of yourself, you can't do anything for God's glory. Scripture tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. Our best achievements, our best worship, our best service, our best everything is nothing in front of God without it being directed of God and worked through God. If it's of ourselves, then it's filthy garments. We can't keep the commands of God on our own. And that is why it is so needful that Jesus teaches His disciples of the source of their obedience. You see, there's a source here. There's a dependent relationship that Jesus is about to unfurl in front of these disciples. He says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Now, here's what that is dependent upon as He begins going through verses 16 and forward. We are dependent upon relationships, but the dependency of those relationships do not always start with us as we sometimes think. And our relationship to Jesus Christ and being dependent upon Him does not start with us. It starts with Him. It continues with Him and it finishes with Him. Our genesis in being saved is all God all the time. Our genesis in sanctification is all God all the time. Our conclusion of what all that means is all God all the time. It is God whom we are dependent upon even for our obedience. And our obedience is a demonstration of our love for God. By the way, God is also the source of our love that brings obedience. You say, I'm confused. That means He's bigger than we are. We can't figure it all out. But what we can do is we can look at His teachings here in Scripture and we can begin to see how it all works together. Let me sum all that I just said up for you in one statement. In other words, God has empowered us by His love so that we might demonstrate His love as we walk in the commandments, showing that we love Him because of His love in us. That is the exact way Jesus operated in view of the disciples. Let me read that to you one more time so you hear it, and then we're going to go to another place in Scripture. You're going to keep your hand here in John chapter 14. But I want to show you how Jesus operated when it came to fulfilling the commands, the directives that God gave Him. Let me read that to you one more time, what I just said. In other words, God has empowered us by His love so that we might demonstrate His love as we walk in His commandments, showing that we love Him because of His love in us. You say, where does that spell out? Go to John chapter 5. You're going to flip back just a few pages to find John chapter 5. And when you find John chapter 5, I want you to see how Jesus operated as He walked amongst the disciples, demonstrating a pattern, demonstrating principles, demonstrating the same fashion with which they're going to accomplish by the Holy Spirit working in them what He's going to lay out here in John 14. When you get to John chapter 5, look at verses 19 and 20. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, The Son can do nothing of Himself. Does that sound familiar with what we've been talking about today? The Son can do nothing of Himself. But what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. Well, why is that? Well, look at verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Again, God has empowered us to love so that we might demonstrate His love. That's exactly what He was doing through Jesus Christ as Jesus was walking here with us. That was the lesson here that Jesus was beginning to provide His disciples during this fearful time in their life. Jesus is leaving us. Chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus makes that introduction to them. Verse 36, what will we do, Peter says. You go on and you read chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, and it's Jesus saying, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going, but I'm coming. I'm building a place in the interim time. And then you get to 14:5, and you still have Thomas saying, we do not know where you're going. And so all of this, Jesus is trying to bring them comfort, but at the same time, He's also giving them a proof test of His presence. You know what a proof test is? A proof test is something to demonstrate whether or not you got it. You go to class and you sit in class all hour long. It feels all day long, I know, sometimes. And at the end of that class, you take a test. And it proves whether or not you got it or not. It proves whether or not you understand it or not. Jesus wants to leave us without doubt. He wants to give us a full proof test as to whether or not we got it or not. What is the it? Well, the it's not an it. It's a He. And He is the Holy Spirit. And He is the one that comes and dwells in us and lives in us. And that's why John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments, is completely encircled and enthroned with what follows it as part of the proof test, as part of the realization that you love Him. How is that? Well, when you catch yourself walking in His commandments, you will verify that God is directing you. You see, just like Jesus said, I can do nothing of my own, you can't do anything of your own either. And when you catch yourself walking in His commandments, that's proof positive that He is directing you in that. John chapter 14, begin in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be where, church? In you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in what church? Is that scriptural? Is that in your Bible, that He's in you? Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is He who loves me, and He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Even these things that he's saying because God's telling him to say them. Say, how does that work? We'll see. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach who, church? He will teach you. Is that scriptural? Is that in your Bible? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus is teaching them an absolute truth so that they will understand the outworkings of their obedience is a demonstration of the presence of Jesus Himself in their life. And here's that truth. It is the presence of Jesus in our life that empowers us to love and obey. It is the presence of Jesus in our life that empowers us to love and obey. In Jesus, He's teaching, He is telling them all this time that I am still with you. 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 How is He doing that? Well, when you go back to verse 16, He's doing that very explicitly as He says, and I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper. The word another, we went over this Tuesday. Those men that were there on Tuesday, I know you will give me some space to cover it briefly again. But the word another in the Greek is allos. Allos means another. You say, well, that's why it's translated that way, right? Yeah. But it means another of the same kind. What was Jesus doing as He was walking with these disciples? Can somebody say helping Him? Jesus was helping Peter, wasn't He? Jesus was helping John, wasn't He? Jesus was helping Judas, wasn't He? Even Judas Iscariot and Judas not Iscariot. Jesus was helping the disciples, wasn't He? How was He helping them? Oh, in so many different ways. So many different times and so many different things. And what we read right here in verse 16, and I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper, another of the same kind. You might be familiar with playing cards. And you might be familiar with asking for another card when you're playing cards. I know you're Baptist, but I know you have decks of cards at your house. And when you ask for another card, what is the likelihood that you already having a queen of hearts in your hand will receive another queen of hearts? Zero. There's only one queen of hearts in a deck of cards. Unless you play with Carlton. There's only one queen of hearts in a deck of cards. So when you say, give me another card, you will never get another card of the same kind. Unless you're playing with wild cards. And if you're playing with wild cards, that means that there's some cards like the Joker, or maybe you specify the Two of Clubs. I don't know. Maybe there's some cards that you specify in that deck that will take on the same essence and the same nature as another card. And so all of a sudden when you say, give me another card, and you receive that wild card, then you can make that wild card anything it wants to be. You can make that wild card an Ace of Clubs if you want to. It will take on the same characteristics, the same essence, and the same nature as an Ace of Clubs and fulfill that same role. My friends, let me tell you something. What Jesus is saying to the disciples here is, I'm going away, but I'm giving you a wild card. He's the same essence. He's the same nature. He's the same character. He fulfills the same role that you saw me fulfill when I walked with you. And you don't have to be worried about being alone because He's going to be with you. He's going to be in you. He's going to be around you. He's going to be above you. And He's going to walk you through everything that you face from this point on. Just like I've been there, He's going to be there. So don't worry about being alone. Can I hear somebody say that scriptural? The Holy Spirit is what we're focusing on, what Jesus focused on for the disciples. Look at this, verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. What does an orphan need? A father. A parent. And when that parent comes to that orphan, and that parent adopts that orphan, and that parent brings that orphan into the family, who's the one in charge? Who's the one who's supposed to be in charge? Exactly. And so that father takes care of that orphan and brings him in and gives him a home and begins to stand him up and give him directions and give him incentives and give him all kind of things that that orphan needs, stability in order to stand along the way. Jesus says, don't worry about it. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. Look at verse 20. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. You can't get any tighter than that. And then when you see verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you see the plurality of the Godhead encapsulated in that verse right there? My friends, you don't have to worry about being alone. The power of Jesus is still living, still alive, still breathing through the Holy Spirit to those of you who have trusted him as your Lord and Savior. When he says, I'm going to give you another, it's not just another. He didn't diminish himself from the King of Hearts down to the Two of Clubs. He said, I'm giving you another of the same kind. What you've seen in me, you're going to see in the Holy Spirit. What I do, He'll do. What I taught, He'll taught. These things I'm promising to you so that you may be comforted. Don't worry about it. I'm going to bring you one that's going to be just like me. The word helper is paraclete. It means one who comes alongside. A comforter. An advocate. This helper has been promised by Jesus to come alongside His disciples and help them. We already asked the questions, did Jesus help His disciples? Yes, He did. How did He help them? Well, He walked with them and He taught them the truth. Look what He says this paraclete will do. Look what He says this comforter will do. When you look at verse 17, He says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of what? Truth. Jesus taught them the truth along the way. This Spirit is going to do the same thing. Look at verse 26. He walked with them and taught them the truth. Verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. We're going to be on the same page. This helper that I'm sending, me, Jesus, the one that's walking with you now, we're going to be on the same page, me and him. And we're going to bring to remembrance those things that I previously taught you. And he's also going to teach you these things too. You see, we're in need of reinforcement all the time. And God understands that. He brings that reinforcement to us through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. What else did Jesus do as He helped them, as He walked with them? He directed their actions. What did He tell them when He directed their actions? He told them where to walk, when to walk, how to walk, who to go to, who not to go to, what to carry when you go, when to rise up and when to lie down, when you should be praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when you should be resting, what you should take out of the field as you walk through it that is still okay with God, and what you should leave alone so as not to offend the people that are looking on to you. Jesus directed every action that they took from the time that He began leading them, telling them, and letting them know that He was leading them. There's never any question who was in charge there. There's never any question as to who was giving the directives, because it was Jesus that directed their actions. When you look at one example, like in Luke chapter 10, when He sent the 2x2 out, He told them every detail that they needed to know about their going out. He told them what to carry, what to pack, what not to carry, what to leave at home. And they went out just like Jesus had told them to go and did what Jesus had told them to do. When you read verse 18 of John chapter 14, this is also what the Spirit is teaching you. I will never not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus is teaching that He will come. And my friends, the Spirit is going to be fulfilling the same thing that Jesus fulfilled when He was there. I'm still with you. I'm still directing you. Jesus also enabled miracles. Again, that report where the disciples went out two by two. Don't take this and take this. We get reports back in Mark's gospel that they came back and they told all that they had done. What's wrong with that statement? They. You see, it was Jesus that directed those miracles. It was Jesus that had already known what the Father had planned ahead for them. And they simply went out and they were part of the miracles that God Himself was doing. Jesus enabled those miracles to happen, which is why He gave them a little lesson in feeding the multitude. You do it. We get to verse 12 of John 14, which we've already read and covered. And that verse teaches the disciples, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father." Then look on down at verse 21 of John 14 that we're in. And Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Do you know what the miracles of Jesus was all about? It was not so that God could show off. God has no need to show off. God has no need to say, "Touch down and spike the ball." He's the creator of everything, the sustainer of all. What was Jesus' miracles about as He walked amongst us? It was authenticating signs, demonstrating the glory of God so that your eyes and my eyes, as weak as they are, might be able to see that God is working amongst us. That was authenticating signs so that the manifestation of the presence of God would be known. And what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 14 is this Spirit, this other helper, this other of the same kind that I am sending to you, you will see the manifestation of the power of God just like you saw with me. You say, "Wait a minute, what about the miracles?" We covered that a couple of weeks ago. SermonAudio.com, get that, listen to it. It's not dealing with the exact miracles, is dealing with the scope. And the scope is that we are preaching and teaching the Word of God to a world that is lost and determined to hell. And without intervention of God, they will be there. And the scope is that God intervened. And now the impossible is happening and people are being saved. My friends, those miracles are mightier than any blind man receiving sight or any lame man walking again. And it manifests the presence of God in a prideful, sin-filled world where somebody responds to the gospel, repents, and returns. When you continue reading through this, it's all about the Spirit of God enabling you to work through His power and His passion. Because of His presence. It's not about you. It's about Him. And these disciples, when they hear the words that Jesus is going away, no wonder they're dumbstruck. What will we do? And I'm wondering if they thought, "Jesus, we need you with us. We can't do it without you." I'm sure they did. If you were to go to Alabama and you would ask an Alabama Crimson Tide fan a few years ago, "Do you think you'll ever win a national championship?" They'd probably say, "Not unless we reincarnate Paul Bear Bryant." Just how can we do it without him? And if they could reincarnate Paul Bear Bryant right now, they might still even hire him. They just love him that much. They love him and they trust him. If the Republican Party could reincarnate Ronald Reagan, they would. If the Democrats could reincarnate John F. Kennedy, they would. Why? Because they know what they get. They love them. They trust them. Jesus is teaching them that the Holy Spirit the disciples will be getting, that they'll be getting more of the same that they got with Jesus. What Jesus has already manifested will be manifested in them. Just as Jesus Himself was God incarnate, so too will the Holy Spirit be as He lives within you and walks with you. Turn back to John chapter 5. I want you to see this from Jesus' perspective. We were there earlier. I did not camp out on it. And I promise I won't camp out long here. Just as Jesus Himself was God incarnate, so too will the Holy Spirit be as He lives within you and walks with you. In John chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, we've read through that. I won't go through it all again. But look at this in verse 19. Just as Jesus could say this, I can do nothing of myself, but could only do what I see the Father do, so too will you be able to say, I can only do what the Spirit leads me to do. As the Helper advocates for me to do. Just as in John chapter 5, verse 20, it says, the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. So too will He love you through the Paraclete within you and show the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, all things that the Father Himself does. You want to get on board with God? Start listening to the Spirit that lives within you if you are born again. Read His Word and let the Spirit teach you what that Word says. Just as the Father would show Jesus greater works than these, did He not say that in John 5? So too will the Father show you greater works by the Spirit that's in you, that you and others might marvel. Go back to John 5 and parallel that with what Jesus is teaching here in John 14. Go in your study time and quiet time and say, what's this Holy Spirit mean to me? The exact same thing as the leadership of God the Father meant to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit means to you. And you can't separate the two. Every work that Jesus did was in line with what the Father said. And every work that we do must be because of what the Spirit leads. And if it's not, then it's nothing. And you don't want to be doing a whole lot of nothing, do you? The presence of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is promising His disciples is that of the same kind. It's not Jesus light, not 20% less Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit in the fullness of the Godhead in the presence of the believer's life. Just as Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form amongst us. And it is the presence of Jesus in our life today that empowers us to love and obey. It's not that I've got to do it to show Him I love Him. It's that the Spirit of God's living in you, enabling you, empowering you, helping you. And if we can just stop relying on us as the avenue to God, trying to rebuild what God's already done, and we can start resting in the promise that He's already given through Jesus Christ, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Oh yeah, is that scriptural? Yeah, it is. Then we can start seeing the Spirit of God work in us things that would amaze us. That's what He says. The only thing you have to settle is this. Do I have the presence of Jesus in my life? Because if you have the presence of Jesus in my life, you have the fullness of the Godhead. And if you have the fullness of the Godhead, the directives that He will lay out before you are directives that He will give you just as He gave these disciples as He walked with them. The only thing you have to settle is, do I have the presence of Jesus in my life? If you do have the presence of Jesus in your life, then you will be in a dependent relationship with Him. As wet is to water and hot is to fire, the presence of Jesus will be to you the keeping of what He tells you. Why? Because the presence of Jesus as your Lord and Savior means you have that same Helper. See, I told you this was a proof test for His disciples. Do you catch yourself walking in God's commands or away from them? Do you sense the leadership of God in your life? Let me ask it even better than that. Do you crave Him? Do you crave Him? John chapter 3, verse 19 shows you what craving is. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. What's the dependent relationship? Because their deeds were evil. They loved darkness rather than light. What's that mean? They craved it. They desired it. They wanted darkness. That's what they bent their hearts and wills towards, was to go and gain what was in the darkness. They craved it. They preferred it. Do you think men preferred the darkness out of duty or out of desire? You don't have to teach a pig to wallow in the mud, do you? They like it. And you don't have to teach someone who's of the world to desire darkness. We love that stuff before we get saved. The question is, once you get saved, do you hate the sin that you used to love? Do you walk away from the commands that God has given you now? Or do you walk towards the commands that God has given you now? Do you prefer His way or do you prefer the world's way? And do you prefer His way out of duty or do you prefer His way as a desire simply to be in His presence and to be pleasing unto Him because He's your daddy? Which one is it? Out of fulfillment, the world pursues darkness because they think they're being fulfilled, and it should be out of fulfillment that we pursue Christ. To answer the question more fully, when you look at the commands that Jesus gave, Jesus didn't say, if you love me, you will keep my moral behavioral commands. What He did command in the Gospel of John was, receive me. Follow me. Believe in the light. Believe in God. What Jesus did command was, believe me, abide in me. Ask whatever you wish in my name. What Jesus did command was that we would abide in His love. And lastly, that we would receive the Holy Spirit. See, the commands of Jesus was not some moralistic behavioral assignment. The commands of Jesus was, just walk with Him. Just be with Him. Recognize His leadership in your life. What's the proof in your life that you love Jesus? Is it born out of duty? Or desire? What's the outworking of the Holy Spirit that demonstrates the love of God is in you? What evidence do you see as a proof test coming out of what God has told you to do? And have you heard God tell you to do anything? Have you heard Him speak to you through His Word or through the audible voice, through His Spirit that lives in you? Have you heard Him speak to you through other people? And when you have heard Him speak to you, what is your desire in that? Oh, I've got to do it because I need to please Him. I want to do it because I want to please Him. Which way does it fall? I love God, so I better keep His commands. I love God, so I get to walk with Him. And as a result, I will long for His presence. As a result, I will long for even His commands. Not moral behavior, although a walk with Christ will change your morals. But this is so much better than that. His commands are simply about walking with Him. When you go back one step to John 14:15, and we will close with this because you need to see this. When you read that again, if you love me, keep my commands. That word keep is a very important word that comes to us in an aorist, active, imperative. You say, I needed that before I went out of here today. The very important thing about an aorist, active, imperative is whenever we would encapsulate that in the English, it would be better rendered, if you love me, keep on keeping my commands. How do you keep on keeping His commands? By keeping on walking with Him. By keeping on listening to Him. By keeping on being sensitive to what He leads you. Is water wet? Is fire hot? Are you keeping on keeping the commands of God? Proof test. And what it shows us is, do we love Him? It is the presence of Jesus in our life that will even empower us to love Him and to obey. Is He present in you? Is He present with you? That is the dependent relationship that will enable you to love God and follow Him. How'd you do?